This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We have a desperate need for God's grace as we live in a fallen world. If we're honest, we live in disobedience often, even as believers. So how can we escape our sin? God is rich in mercy, and He's already supplied the grace we need to be freed. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
We're not talking about common grace. We're talking about saving grace. Mega. There is this mega love. There is this amazing, intense love that belongs to God. Where did God get it? He has always had it. Remember I said that before there was a creation, there was God. And the God we serve is a Trinity, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit have had this intense, immense, mega love that has been going on between them for all of their existence. There has never been a time when they weren't. And the entire time that they have been, there is this love that has been going on between them. And out of this great love comes the riches of the mercy that this God extends to us. God loved us, verse 2. This is why He intervened. This is why He broke into our desperate situation. Not because He saw something worthy in me. Not because He knew that one day it was going to be particularly valuable on His team. Not because He looked down the tunnel of time and He saw me making all these wonderful choices and spiritual decisions. That isn't why He got involved. He didn't get involved because of anything in me or anything about me or anything worthy that one day would come from me. He got involved because He loves. And out of that great love came great mercy. And then in verse 4, He enlivens us. This God not only loved us, He enlivened us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This mercy generated out of this immense love acted on our dead heart and enlivened us. The word in your King James Bible is an interesting word. It's the word quickened. It's the idea of re-enlivening something that has lost its life. And here God is enlivening people who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And later on, Paul is going to write to the Corinthians, and he's going to say, He didn't just enliven us, He enlightened us. The God of life, the God of love, the God of light, enlightened us, and He enlivened us so that we could understand the gospel when it was preached to us. And not just understand it intellectually, that we would comprehend that that gospel is for us. And we would see the truth of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel in the face of Jesus. He rescued us in verse 4, by grace you have been saved. God did it. He did it in a way that rescued us personally. It was a very powerful rescue. It was a permanent rescue. And what's amazing to me is as you study what Titus articulates and later what Paul talks about in the book of Romans, what God rescued us from was not hell. Sometimes we diminish the portrait. We diminish the gospel by saying, you know why I need the gospel? Because I don't want to go to hell. The gospel is not primarily about delivering you from hell. The gospel is about delivering you from God. The thing you needed to be rescued from, the thing I needed to be rescued from, was not hell. The thing I needed to be rescued from was the wrath of an angry God who was justly wrathful over my sin. And the greatness about grace is that when God set about to love me and to show mercy to me, and to enliven me, and to enlighten me, He did it to rescue me from Himself. He rescued me. And then in verse 5, he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God exalts us. I mean, think about it this way. When you and I were lost in our trespasses and sins, we were sons of disobedience, we were children of wrath, and by the end of the chapter, we have gone from the very pit of condemnation under the deep wrath of God, and we are seated right next to him in Christ in the highest place in the universe. Now, if I'm an angel and I'm looking at all of this, I want to know how they got there. Because the last time I saw them, they were down at enmity with God. They were willfully violating his words. And now they're seated at the right hand of God, right next to Jesus. They are inheritors of not just eternal life. They are possessors of eternal love. They have eternal light emanating from them. And they are the possessors of everything that God promised his son. How did these sinners get there? Years ago, my wife and I, every summer, take a trip down to a place we stay in, Sanibel Island in Florida. And often I'll go on a walk, and generally speaking, as I go on this walk, I take the same path. And as I go down the path, there's a mailbox. And on top of the mailbox is a giant turtle that is there. And I stop, and I've got, I don't know how many pictures of this turtle on my phone, because it's a marvelous illustration for me. Sanibel Island is a turtle sanctuary. You can't have lights on at night because of the turtles, whatever. And so here we are, and I'm walking down, and there's this turtle on this mailbox. And I thought to myself as I saw that the first time, it's not a real turtle, it's a plastic turtle. But I thought to myself, that turtle had help. There's no way he got up there on his own. He had help. And you know, when the angels in heaven and all of creation see where we're seated, they know something. We didn't get there on our own. We had help. Somebody reached down and lifted us up out of the sin and out of that condemnation and seated us right there next to Christ. And that is grace. The third thing about the portrait is this: that grace has an amazing shape. The shape of grace is God. I alluded to this earlier as we were talking, and the reality is the Trinity itself takes the shape of grace. The reason God is able to make grace abound is because he abounds with grace. There is the grace that God the Father exhibits in planning it all in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For years, I walked around thinking that I had done a really good thing in life. I'd made a really smart decision because I had chosen God. And I had chosen God. But then I began reading the book of Ephesians, and I began to realize that before I chose God, God chose me. And he didn't choose me because one day he knew I was going to choose him. He chose me out of his own sovereign pleasure. And what he chose me to was that I would be holy and blameless before him. Now, how in the world is someone who is a son of disobedience and a child of wrath ever going to be holy and blameless in the sight of God? And that's where the second member of the Trinity comes in. The second member of the Trinity executes the plan that God the Father ordained. And you can see this in verses 6 through 12. Beginning in verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. When God the Father planned the greatest rescue of all time, God the Son executed that rescue by coming and fully obeying the law that I could never obey. His active obedience was credited to my account. And then he took my place willingly to suffer the violent death that was mine as a son of disobedience and a child of wrath. Well, how in the world did this come about in my life? How did I ever come to see that and understand it and embrace it? And that's the third member of the Trinity. The third member of the Trinity enlightens me, enlivens me, and he applies all of this to my life, and he energizes faith so that I believe. And when you look at grace from this perspective, when it is God-shaped grace, it is all of God and none of me. Salvation starts with God. It is accomplished with God. It is executed by God. It is applied by God. And it is sustained by God. From beginning to end, our salvation by grace is through God. Which brings us to the final thing this morning, and that is this. There is a beautiful effect of a grace like this. This is a very unusual kind of grace. This is a very different kind of grace than what Luther understood in the church of his day. The church of his day talked a lot about grace. It was all about grace, but it wasn't God's grace alone. You had to get grace through the sacraments. You had to get grace through your own good works. You had to get grace from baptism and washing away original sin. And then you had to earn grace by penance. If you needed extra grace, you had to call upon the saints, and maybe they would share some of their grace with you. And because you actually believed that God was a God of righteous wrath, you didn't want to talk to him. You need to find a gracious person that could intercede with him, and that was Mary. And so you prayed to Mary. And by the time Luther came along, grace had become so convoluted. You had to go to all of these places to get it. And when he dug down in the soil of God's word, he found the original picture. He found grace. And it changed everything. And when you find that grace, not the grace that you've been thinking about, maybe I just need to add a few good works, maybe I just have to have this intellectual belief in God and I can go out and do my own thing. When you find the grace that Luther found, when you find the grace that Paul is talking about, that grace changes you. You are the display of God's power to restore what sin ruined. Grace restores. You are the display of God's love for sinners. You are his workmanship. This is a creation term. You serve as the display, evidence number one, of the grace of God to recreate what sin broke. You are that new creation. You are the display of God's power and God's love. And you are the display of God's beneficial design for that creation. You look at the creation around you, and it is filled up with wars and sorrows and pains and relational tension and broken relationships. And the God of heaven, by the grace that comes from him, created a new race of people, and he put them together, and he gave them the ability to model what new creation will look like. This is why graciousness is such a part of a redeemed person's life. And Paul talks about it this way. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. What good works? The ones that God has already prepared beforehand. He gave 10 commandments to his people in the Old Testament by which the world will work better. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the world works better if you don't worship gods that don't exist? The world works better. Guess what? Your marriage works a lot better if you don't commit adultery. Your job works a whole lot better if you don't lie and you don't steal. You're going to have a whole lot better relationship with your neighbor if he goes looking for his lawnmower and it's where he left it and it's not in your garage. And he comes over, he's like, oh, what's my lawnmower doing there? Well, you know, it looked homeless, and so I rehomed it. Your relationships are going to go immensely better through common grace if you listen to the 10 words that the designer of creation gave by which life works. Those 10 words aren't going to get you to heaven, but they, by common grace, are going to make life work. But as a believer, Paul talks about those same 10 commandments in Romans chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 13. And he says, this is how you love God, and this is how you love your neighbor. You know, your neighbor ought to experience grace, not just hear it, not just see it. He ought to experience grace. The people you work with ought to experience grace. The people that you go to school with, the people on your ball team, they ought to experience grace. How did you experience grace? God sent Jesus as the embodiment of that grace. How is your neighbor going to experience that? Jesus sent you to be the embodiment of him. You and I are the embodiment of Jesus, who is the embodiment of God, and at the heart of all of it is grace. That's why you and I have experienced grace. We've tasted grace. We've been made whole by grace so that we can display that grace to a world who will then look to the God of all grace who can make that grace abound to them. Let me end with this illustration. I kind of struggle a little bit even pulling this up, but let me maybe give you something to take home. We've been talking about God's portrait of grace. In 1870, a man by the name of James Whistler painted a portrait that threw him into fame. Let me have that portrait up. This portrait is called the Whistler's Mother. This portrait was painted by James, and it is of his mother. He was born into this family, and his mother Anna and her husband moved to Russia. They were recruited by the Tsar, the last Tsar, to come to St. Petersburg to participate. His dad was an engineer, to participate in the building of a railroad that would start in St. Petersburg and go all the way to Siberia. Well, as he went over there, James enrolled in the Royal Academy of Art, and he began to study art. Somehow, early on in that experience, his dad died unexpectedly, and his mom had to move them all back to the States. And somehow or another, through some connection, James got enrolled in West Point and was miserable, actually got expelled. And the experience was so bad that he decided he was done, and he left the United States forever. And he went to Paris and later to London, and he became a very prominent artist. Sometime after we went back to Paris, his mother came over, and in 1870, he painted this portrait of her, and it catapulted him to fame. I have no idea what it was about the portrait. I don't understand art enough to know why this was such a big deal, but it catapulted him to fame, and today that portrait hangs in a very famous museum in Paris and is worth about $36 million. Now, one of my favorite comedic sketches is a sketch by Mr. Bean. Do you know Mr. Bean? I can tell that you do. He's quite a character. Well, in one of the sketches, Mr. Bean goes to the art gallery where this portrait is hanging. Now, this is a comedic sketch. This really didn't happen. But he goes into the art gallery, and he's looking at the painting, and he notices what he sees and what he thinks is a flaw. So he takes out his handkerchief, he licks it, and he starts rubbing the flaw in the painting, and the next thing you know, the face of the painting is ruined. And so, through a whole lot of comedic error, he takes that painting down, gets it to his workshop, and he starts working on this painting to try to fix it. And everything he does makes it worse. And so finally he decides, in a moment of brilliance, that he is going to repaint the painting. And this is what he came up with. Thankfully, that's just a comedic sketch. And you say, why in the world did you show us that? You know what? The God of heaven painted a portrait of grace. He painted it through his son. Grace alone. And when you and I try to add to that portrait our work of baptism, or we try to earn that grace by some kind of good work. Or somehow after we receive that grace, we think we've got to start earning it so that we can not lose that grace. Anytime we add our own effort to the grace God has given us, we do exactly what Mr. Bean did to the Whistler's mother. We do that to a much greater portrait. Grace is never about us. The only thing about grace that touches us is that it is for us and is extended to us. And the God of grace is able to make that grace abound to you. Maybe you're here this morning and for the first time you have wrestled deeply with the fact that you have added to the grace. Maybe you added it to the front end and you're thinking, you know, I really need to be saved, and I'm going to add a bunch of church in. I've been baptized. I got that box checked. I prayed the prayer, and I got all of the boxes checked, but somehow you just need to rest in the grace of God that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Maybe you're adding to it on the other side. Maybe you think somehow now that you've got grace, you've got to keep it. And you're just tearing yourself apart because you're trying to keep all of these external things that you've added in so that you will not lose the favor of God. And that's defacing the portrait on the other end. And as you and I close our time together this morning, it's never about us. It's about the God of grace who makes that grace abound to you. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me as we thank God for the grace that he has given us? You know, maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God is moving in your heart and it's not enough for you just to sit there. You're saying, Pastor, I need to do something. How do I access this grace? You access this grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way you access that is through repentant faith. You turn from your sins because you believe what God has told you. You believe, I am a son of disobedience. I'm a child of wrath. And I turn from that. Well, what do you turn to? Well, I'm turning to my baptism. I'm turning to church. I'm turning to more Bible reading. No, you turn to Christ. And you put all of your soul, all of your hope in him. You say to the Lord, Lord, I turn from my sins. I am so sorry for what I've done to offend a holy God. I am justly condemned. And I know that your son paid the debt in full. And I want that forgiveness. And I'm putting all of my confidence in what he did. And when you do that, the God of grace will make grace abound to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been bound down by the weight of your own legalism, trying to keep the grace that God gave you. And you're exhausted, and there's no joy, and your life is a wreck, and your relationships are a wreck. And you need the grace that saved you to refresh you and to sanctify you and to sustain you. Would you say to the Lord, Lord, I need that grace this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you'd like more information about Palmetto or this sermon series, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.